Have you ever used the expression to your children, "I wish you'd just grow up"? I know I have. Then they did grow up. And at times I wish they hadn't have grown up. But what we mean by that is we want them to quit being children and act like adults. And I've told Dottie a number of times that I refused to grow up. So she says she had 5 children, not just 4. And she still got one at home. And so there are some senses in which maybe we don't grow up in the sense of maturing as we should. And that's what we want to talk about in our study this morning. Marks of maturity. From Hebrews, the 5th chapter, as well as some other passages along with these verses. The process of growth is as essential in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, as in the physical realm. The growth process that we're talking about is that of edification. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you saith, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation." Then he said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." That idea of edifying is the building up, the strengthening, the teaching of the body of Christ. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, there beginning in verse 11, there Paul says he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, involved in the perfecting of the saints is that of growth through teaching others and bringing them into the body of Christ, the completing of the saints. And the work of the ministry has to do with the idea of benevolence. But then that last phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the building up of the body of Christ. There are two different senses in which we are edified. We are perfected, we are made stronger, we are completed in Christ. We're edified, we're built up through the teaching of others, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice as he continues in verse 12, what this is for. For the perfecting of the verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This edifying, this perfecting of the saints, is for a purpose. Till we grow into that mature individual that we ought to be as a Christian. So our goal is the idea of perfection, completeness, fully developed. This is entire maturity. Every Christian, as the Hebrew writer points out here in chapter 6, verse 1, is to go on unto perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now notice verse 3. And this will we do. This what? This going on unto perfection. This will we do if God permit. And so this is what our goal is. To grow up. Our growth can be measured by certain marks or signs of maturity that are found in Scripture. Just as we see various signs or marks of maturity in our children as they grow and develop. We just attended the graduation ceremony of one of our grandsons over in Georgia. And I'll have to confess, I had a real hard time with this young man being 18 years old. None of the others really bothered me that much, but he was supposed to still be a little boy. But he grew up. He's a mature young man. Graduated from high school. And we see certain marks of maturity in the spiritual realm, just as we do in the physical realm. And in our text, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, there are certain marks or signs of maturity that are dealt with in that particular context. Notice in verse 12 is the ability to teach others the gospel of Christ. He said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, that's in chapter 4 there in verse 12, is able, it is living, it's active, it's able to do what God intended for it to do. Now notice in chapter 5, there at verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Teachers of what? Well, teachers of the Word of God that's living and active. There had come a time in their life when they should have been able to teach. But notice, as he continues regarding these Hebrew Christians, when for the time, you should have had time, but he said, you have need to want to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They should have grown up and be able to teach others, but they had not reached that point yet. They still needed to be taught themselves. In order to teach, one must know. Therefore, to be a learner also involves coming to understand the Word of God. This involves disposition, a disposition or a willingness which also recognizes the seriousness of this business of teaching. James chapter 3, verse 1, James says, my brethren, be not many masters. Newer translations render that word teachers. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In years gone by, even before I was a youngster, school teachers were called schoolmasters. And so that's the sense in which this word is used here. A teacher. Be not many teachers. Why? Because we're going to receive the greater condemnation. There is a seriousness involved in the responsibility that we have as being teachers. And so, one of the marks of maturity is the ability to teach others. Also involved in these signs from this passage in Hebrews is the ability to receive meaty teaching. Notice verse 14 of the text. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Notice, as you continue reading, leaving in chapter 6, verse 1. But he didn't say abandoning first principles. But what he's dealing with is building on this foundation. Failure in this respect is a sign of carnality or being fleshly minded, as Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1. Paul said, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnals, even as unto babes in Christ. These Christians at Corinth were still spiritual babies. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? I'm persuaded that one of the biggest problems we have in the Lord's church today is that we don't grow up enough. We grow to a certain point and we think, well, I have arrived. But we don't ever get to that point. We need to keep on learning, be able to receive meaty teaching, getting down into the depths of God's Word, letting it become real to us. It also involves the ability to discern between good and evil. We noted there in verse 14. This process of maturity is that which allows us to know the difference between what I ought to do and what I ought not to do. As our children grow up, we teach them the word no, so they understand some things that they should not do. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Well, little children don't really understand that concept. Very small children. But soon they begin to understand that concept. The concept of no. Some things you ought not to do, because they're not the right thing to do. And so we as children of God don't abandon the doctrines or the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is the first principles, as we sometimes refer to them, regarding what it takes to become a child of God. But we go on unto perfection, and we learn to discern between good and evil. This requires our senses to be exercised. Not exorcised, but exercised. That means working it. Working our senses. That requires spending some time with the rule book, the Bible, the Word of God. So we're able to know the difference in what God and man says. We see evil in its proper perspective. We are able to see even tendencies and trends. We're able to look out yonder in the future a little bit and see where a course of action will lead. Young people not able to do that. I can attest to that from personal experience. We lived on a major highway, Highway 45, and our mailbox was on the other side of the highway, and my parents said, don't go to the mailbox. But guess what Jerry did? He slipped off and went to the mailbox. Come within a hair's breadth of not being here today. Car slid probably 100 yards or something like that to try to keep from hitting me. If I hadn't kept running, I'd have got hit. I'd have got run over. Somehow or another, I hadn't grasped the concept of the danger of the traffic running up and down that highway. At that time, the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. And so I almost lost my life. Because I hadn't matured to the point that I understood the reason behind the command, don't go. As children of God, we have to mature to the point that we understand the reason why. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approve things that are excellent. How do we know that? By coming to an understanding of what God's Word says. So here are three marks of maturity from our text in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter. But I want to discuss a few more marks of maturity that I think are vitally important to us. Humility is a mark of maturity. To be perfect or complete, mature, one must be humble enough to be willing to receive instruction. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 1, there at verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Complete in Christ Jesus. In order to be that perfect individual, we have to be willing to receive that instruction. That takes humility. I have to be of the disposition of heart that I understand that I don't know everything. And I don't. And I got news for you. You don't either. There's nobody that knows everything. Yes, God does. His Son does. Holy Spirit did. He's revealed those things to us that he wants us to know and to understand. And because when we read, we can understand it. But it takes some work. It takes some exercise of our senses. But in order to do that, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be humble enough to receive admonition. As Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, Paul is talking about overseers or elders in the Lord's church here in this particular context. To know them that are over you. In order to do that, we have to be submissive. That involves humility. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here he's not talking about elders and their function as overseers of the Lord's church. He's just talking about us as Christians. We have a responsibility to each other to admonish each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we understand that requires humility. I can't be arrogant. I can't be lifted up with pride and still receive admonition from my brother or sister in Christ. And to be perfect, to be complete, mature, I must be admonished. We all need reproof. We all need correction. We all need instruction. As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Scriptures are given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished to every good work. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to thoroughly furnish us to every good work, to make us complete. We have to be humble enough to recognize our own shortcomings. We have to be willing, as David was, to say, I have sinned. In Psalm chapter 41, in verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Ultimately, every sin that we commit is against God. Yes, I may sin against my fellow man, but ultimately, every sin is against God. In Luke chapter 15, verse 18, remember the prodigal son? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The first thing he recognized was that he had sinned against heaven. He'd sinned against God. And this young man was haughty and arrogant. Give me what's mine. And his father gave it to him. He went into a far country and there he spent it in riotous living. Then he found himself in a pig pen. So hungry, he was ready to eat what the pigs were eating. And the scripture says he came to himself. He realized where he really was. Being mature involves recognizing our own imperfections. Maturity involves humbling ourselves. Being submissive in our attitude and our disposition toward one another, but especially toward God. Maturity also involves tongue control. In James chapter 3, there at verse 2, James says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. Well, I'm here to tell you that none of us are perfect. At times we do offend by what we say. In James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speak not evil one of another. That requires me being able to control my speech. And I'm afraid to confess that I'm not able to do that all the time. I allow my frustrations, my anger sometimes, to take control. And I say things that I ought not say. I say things in a way that I ought not to say them. And I suspect I'm not by myself. Maturity. Now, I will say that I think I'm doing a little better now in my older age than I did back when I was younger. But I ain't got there yet. Maturity requires the ability to control one's tongue. Not speaking evil, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 said. And you can't even turn on the TV nowadays, just about to any channel you go to, that you don't hear evil. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good day, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Our society is almost completely given over to crude and vulgar language. You hear it frequently in all types of society. And sad to say, sometimes even among those who claim to be Christians. That's a sign that they haven't really grown up yet. They're not mature spiritually. Ephesians 4 verse 25 talks about not speaking lies. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Speak truth. Don't lie. When I was about 14, 15 years of age, we had a men's training class, congregation where we worship. And some of the young boys were giving short talks. And I was volunteered. I don't think I volunteered, but I was volunteered. And guess what subject my dad gave to me to speak on? Because I was given to handling the truth quite recklessly at times. He assigned me the topic of lying. It's difficult sometimes to keep from lying. We in our society think that if we can spare somebody's feelings by telling what we call a little white lie, then that's all right. I'm here to tell you that a white lie is just as simple as what we call a black lie. We used to call it a bald-faced lie. They're all lies. Speaking truth is a sign of maturity. Now, we may not be able to say anything at all. I mean, better just keep our mouth shut. You know, our Lord did that one time. He didn't answer. Stooped down and wrote on the ground like he didn't hear what they were saying. Sometimes he would answer a question with a question. And so it takes growth and maturity to know how to answer, how to say what needs to be said, and to not say what doesn't need to be said. To avoid lying. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Does that mean I need to blurt out everything that I know? Absolutely not. That's not being mature. Because what I say can be very hurtful sometimes to individuals. And it may be that I don't really know all the facts. So I need to be careful. James also talks about the idea of profanity. Chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We've already noted that our society is filled with that kind of language. It's almost, it seems like, impossible for some people to even talk without using crude and vulgar language. I worked with a man many years ago when I was working in industry, that couldn't hardly put three words together without some kind of vulgarity. And if he got mad, you might well just get out of the way. Sometimes you didn't have to walk off, even though you're supposed to be there helping do the work. And sometimes we can't separate ourselves completely from this. And Paul recognizes this when he's talking to the church in Corinth about not having company with a fornicator. And he said, I'm not talking about fornicators of the world. He's talking about brethren. He said, if you're going to separate yourself from fornicators of the world, you've got to leave the world. And so, yes, the scripture recognizes that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And as much as is humanly possible, we need to stay away from this kind of speech. Many years ago, Dottie was working in a doctor's office in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And the language there was very crude and vulgar at times. And when they would get talking like that, telling off-color jokes and things, she'd just leave the room. Didn't say anything. She'd just leave. You know what? It wasn't very long till they recognized that. And they'd say something. Well, excuse me, Miss Dottie. You don't need to excuse. Let me excuse you. You need to talk to God. It wasn't long till she cleaned up the language in that office. She didn't have to say anything. But she let them know that she didn't appreciate that kind of language. Now, obviously, every time you can't get away from that. But in some way, you need to let people know that you don't approve of that kind of language. Don't approve of profanity. In Matthew chapter 12, there at verse 36, there the text said, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That passage haunts me sometimes. Every idle word, going to give an account for in the day of judgment. Maturity also involves not murmuring or complaining. Philippians chapter 2, there, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's one thing I've had to wrestle with in my life. Because I do have a tendency sometimes to complain. Had to work on it. Not there yet, but I'm still working on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." This goes back to the Old Testament when the Israelites were marching through the wilderness and they complained. At times, God sent the poisonous snakes among them because they were complaining. And a lot of people died because they recognized their error and pleaded with Moses, and he went to God on their behalf and provided a means of cure, a brazen serpent on a pole. They could look on it, and they'd live if they suffered a snake bite. But they were murmuring and complaining. We sometimes today murmur and complain. Things are not going quite like I think they ought to, or quite like I would like them to go, and so I moan and groan about it. That's a sign of immaturity. Here's another sign of maturity. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, "Above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Love is the tie that binds. Love is what ties us all together as God's children. God loved us enough that he sent his son to die for us. We love him enough that we're willing to do whatever he requires of us. And love has been spoken of as the golden tie that binds. Love for God, 1 John chapter 4, there verse 17 beginning, "Herein is our love made perfect," or complete, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. "Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love him, listen now, "because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Love for God, love for our fellow man. John chapter 13, there verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." How do we show the world that we indeed belong to God, that we are his children? By the love that we have for each other. Does that mean I like everything that everybody does? No. But just because I don't like everything that everybody does, that doesn't mean I don't love them. Some things about my children I didn't like as they were growing up. but I still loved them. I tried to correct in them the things that I thought were wrong, that I didn't like, because I loved them. I used to say I spanked them because I loved them. Sometimes I'm sure they thought that they wished I didn't like them, I didn't love them so much. But we understand that principle of correction. It's done out of love, and care, and concern, and this admonition we were talking about earlier. Admonishing one another. That's done out of the spirit of love for our brethren. We even love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, there's verse 43 through 48. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and would despitefully use and persecute you. That's a hard thing to do. But maturity demands that we do that. Do I like my enemy? No. But I better love him. Love means doing what's best for an individual. And sometimes, best thing you can do for somebody is just leave them alone. Sometimes it involves admonishing them, reproving, rebuking. It involves exhortation. Sometimes love involves discipline. It takes maturity to know when, where, and what. We have to be grown up. Notice also steadfastness is a mark of maturity. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 talks about being steadfast in trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, tribulations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're tested from time to time. We go through all kinds of trials. Sometimes physical trials, sometimes mental trials. Various different kinds of trials that we experience in our lives. But we have to be steadfast. We have to be firm in our conviction. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15 talks about being steadfast in temptation. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted or when he is tested, I am tempted of God. For God can be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The source of temptation or trial is not God. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Our temptation is the result of our own desires. Yes, there are certain desires that God has placed within man. But those desires have to be regulated, controlled. It takes maturity to be able to do that. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast in work is a mark of maturity. I used to be amazed at my dad how much work he could do. All day, every day, working in the hot sun in the field. Then as he began to work at a plant, he stood for 8 hours a day, punching parts out of a sheet of metal with a punch press. Moving this piece of metal into the machine, punching a pedal, taking the piece out, and stacking it. Did it all day, every day, 8 hours a day, for about 27 years. That's steadfastness. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a reward. Not in this life, but in the life to come. Your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not meaningless in the Lord. The Lord knows what you're doing. If nobody ever pats you on the back and tells you you're doing a good job, don't let that get you down. Because the Lord knows what you're doing. He knows how hard you're working. Marks on maturity. As children of God, we must grow up to maturity. Just as physical children must grow to maturity. There's one thing about it. You can't grow to a mature child of God until you become a child of God. Your physical children couldn't grow to maturity until they were born. Neither can we as a spiritual family of God. We have to be born spiritually. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus wondered, how can this be? Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many who think they are growing and maturing, who have not yet been born into God's family by the spiritual birth. Paul was saying to the Romans, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That burial in water unites us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and his blood cleanses us from all sin, and that then constitutes us a child of God. We become his child. There are many who are, in fact, his children. They're not growing and maturing as they should. If that's the case, you need to repent of your sin, because it's a sin to stay static, to not grow and mature as a child of God. It may be some reason, something that we talked about, that is a demonstration of your immaturity. Whatever the case may be, you can get rid of it by confessing that to God and asking his forgiveness. And so we need to all examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. In these marks of maturity that we looked at, certainly these are not all of them, but these are just sort of a sampling of the marks of maturity that we can find in Scripture to see if we are in fact developing as children of God as we ought. If you're not, you need to make whatever correction needs to be made. Well, you have time and opportunity here in this life. If you need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would need to confess your faith in him, having repented of your sin, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to his church, his family. You'll be a part of his kingdom. If you have done this and you haven't lived as you should, you haven't grown up as a Christian, like you should, you need to repent. Seek God's forgiveness. If you've got something that's public in nature that others know about that needs to be confessed publicly, you can do that this very day. You can let others know that you're sorry for what you've done or what you've not done that you should have done, and you can receive forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will then forgive you, and you'll be a faithful child of his once again. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.